It's nice to be with you again in Lisburn. If you have your Bibles with you, please will you turn to the Acts of the Apostles on chapter 4. What I want to do this morning is give a sort of panoramic view of the life of one of my favorite biblical characters, Barnabas. And we have a short reading, but whenever I get into preaching the word this morning, if you have your Bibles with you, I would like you to turn with me to the different passages regarding the life of Barnabas. So we're in Acts chapter 4, from verse 32, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. Acts 4, verse 32. Now all the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Amen. And we know that God will bless the reading of his infallible truth. Amen. Well, I've been hearing about Genesis this morning and the creation of all things. And Genesis tells us that God made two great lights, the sun to shine by day and the moon to shine by night. And I love that verse, for in it also says, he made the stars also. It's just as if it's a throwaway line. He made two great lights, one to shine by day, one to shine by night. He made the stars also, billions and billions of stars. This is our God. This is our creator God. But when we come to the book of Acts, I see something very similar. There are two great lights. Peter, bold, brash, blundering Peter, who became a pillar in the early church. And then, of course, we have Paul, formerly Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of the church, who was converted and became the great apostle to the Gentile world. And so the book of Acts focuses on these two great lights. But there are many other lights, many other stars, as it were. And one of them is our friend Barnabas. Here's an Irish one. The man we call Barnabas wasn't called Barnabas. That wasn't his name. His name was actually Joseph. But he was given a nickname, Barnabas. Now, some nicknames are delightful. Some nicknames are charming. But alas, some people's nicknames are embarrassing and degrading. But this man's nickname was very, very special. Chapter 4 and verse 36. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles. Wow! The apostles nicknamed Joseph Barnabas. Now let that sink in. You see, Barnabas, says the scripture, which is translated son of encouragement or son of consolation. As the apostles looked at the life of this man, they said, look, we're going to give him a new name. We're going to call him the son of encouragement, Barnabas. Immediately, we see something of the caliber of the man when the apostles call him the son of encouragement. We often talk about a person's gifts, gifts in the natural realm, such and such as a gifted musician or such and such as a gifted writer. But then when it comes into the spiritual realm, we speak about spiritual gifts. And some people, we say, oh, she's a gifted children's worker, or someone is a gifted door-to-door evangelist. And we've all got our different gifts and abilities. But none of us need any special gifting of God to be an encourager. You don't need theological training. You don't need to have any special talents. You just need to look around you and be an encourager. It might just be through a warm handshake that is welcoming and meaningful. An older believer going to a young convert and saying, "You're doing so well. I was so glad last week to hear you praying in the prayer meeting for the first time. Keep it up." Or to go to some Sunday school teacher and say, "Look, Sunday school teaching isn't easy. I want you to know that I'm praying for you. And I want to encourage you as you sow the seed of the gospel in young lives." Encouragement doesn't cost much, but it goes a long, long way. Oh, to be like Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Sad to say, very often in Christian circles, we don't have Barnabases, we have more blunderbusses. And instead of encouragers, we've got discouragers. I used to, after I was first saved, used to go to the prayer meeting in a Presbyterian church, and on the way home, I often gave this old lady a lift. And boy, I loved that old lady. She was fantastic. And she had all of these little sayings and things that always stuck in my mind. And one of them was this. She used to say, "Son, the devil's busy. And he's got a big toolkit. And one of the tools he uses most often is the tool of discouragement. And he'll be using it in you. But don't let the devil discourage you." And then she would say, "A discouraged saint is of no use to God." Wish we had more women like that today. She was encouraging me. The devil uses the tool of discouragement, and a discouraged saint is no use to God. But isn't it terrible when it's the believers who are doing the devil's work and being discouragers? Need to take on board the teaching of James when it comes to the tongue. James says the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. It defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. No man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Believers, we need to be careful what we say, especially to other believers, and not be doing the devil's work. Oh, the carping criticisms and discouragement of some professing Christians. Oh, let us think of Barnabas. Let us all be sons of encouragement. Now, if you have your Bibles with you there, and we're in Acts chapter 4, verses 36 to 37, the impact that salvation had in this man's life, listen to it. "And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles," which is translated "son of encouragement," "a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now, we're not given much detail about this man, but we've enough to go on and get a picture of him in our minds. He was of the tribe of Levi. He was of the priestly tribe. Now, whether he had been a practicing priest or not, we do not know. But Deuteronomy tells us that the priests, the Levites, all the tribe of Levi, shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. Therefore they shall have no inheritance among their brethren, for the Lord is their inheritance. He shouldn't have had land. He was a priest unto God. So somewhere along the line, he has been disloyal to his priesthood, and he had land. Nevertheless, whatever had gone beforehand, Calvary had made a huge impact upon him. He had become a new person in Christ Jesus. The old things had passed away and everything had become new. And so, having land, he sold it, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Yet Barnabas was only doing what other believers were doing. Verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there any among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each one as anyone had need. The intensity of the love and generosity of these believers to one another, verified by the challenging words of the Savior when he says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for the other." And they were just together in this. You know, some people say, "We've got to get back to first century Christianity." Yeah, we do. But I don't think anybody wants to get back this far to having land and houses, sell them and bring them for the sake of the gospel. But salvation is a miraculous work in the sinner's life. I want to ask a question. As we look around us at Christendom, or should I say, no, the Christian church in general today in our land, there's a shallowness there. There's a shallowness that wasn't there before. And you say to yourself, why is there such a shallowness in Christian experience today? Is the problem God? He's the God who never changes. He's the God of salvation. Surely the problem is with his people. You see, Barnabas in his day, he saw what other people were doing, and he copied the lives of the saints around them. Just like water finds its own level, so did he. Barnabas was only doing what the other people were doing. And in our day and generation, Christians are falling into the shallowness of the rest of us, to our shame. Let me give you an illustration. Here's a young man who wants to serve the Lord. He's just got saved, and so he realizes he has to be baptized and join the church, and he does these things, and he wants to serve. They give him a Bible class or a Sunday school class, and he takes the Sunday school class, and he's learning as he goes along. He's learning the Word of God and dishing it out to the children in the Sunday school class. And maybe he takes his holidays to go on a lift team to do practical work in another part of Europe or something. And he says, "Look, I want to know more." So he takes on evening classes at the Irish Baptist College. And he's on fire for the Lord. Given time, he becomes discouraged. He gets knocked back by older believers. What about doing some open-air work? Ah, that's a thing of the past. What about doing door-to-door work and going into that estate? Ah, listen, the people, it's not the same today, not at all. What about having a half night of prayer? I've heard about people. Ah, you'll not get people to come. Nah, people are not interested. Nah, don't. And what happens? The man who was on fire for the Lord, by what's all around him, falls into that shallowness. The problem is not with God. The problem is with us. Surely the standards of Christian living are slipping in our land. And as children copy their parents, so new converts are copying other Christians. We're all in this. Oh, for the floods in a thirsty land. Oh, for a mighty revival. Oh, for a sanctified, fearless band ready to hail his arrival. There's an apathy. An apathy among God's people in these days. Tell me, member of Lisburn Baptist Church, are you at the prayer meeting every week? I didn't see you at the prayer meeting this morning. I know some of your reasons and excuses and all of the rest of it. But where's the enthusiasm? What about young people who get converted to come into the church? Are you going to set them on fire with your enthusiasm? Are you going to encourage them? Or by your apathy, discourage them? Now, just about the time Barnabas was saved, there was another great conversion, Saul of Tarsus. He had been the great persecutor of the church, but on the Damascus Road, he was converted, and what a wonderful change in his life. But when he tried to join himself to the Christian church, no one could trust him, and who could blame them? Here was this man who was the persecutor of the church, as he only professing to be saved, that he might wangle his way into the church, spy out the land, planning a brutal and murderous assault on its members. No one would trust him. Turn to Acts chapter 9, please, on verse 26. All refused to believe him except one man, Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Chapter 9, verse 26. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how that he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Christ. What a far-reaching step in the annals of the Christian church was this invitation of Barnabas to Paul to come into the church. He stood foursquare with Paul. And you know, that has not only changed the annals of the Christian church, it's changed world history. Because Paul became the writer of half of the New Testament. Barnabas took a chance. Barnabas trusted this man when everyone else refused to believe. You see, Barnabas had great vision. Barnabas had a big heart. He risked his own life to hear what Saul of Tarsus was saying. Barnabas was willing and courageous. Courageous enough to stick out his neck and to act as a mediator between Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor who said he had been converted, and the Christian church. What Barnabas did was bold. It was brave. It was so courageous. May God deliver us from narrow-mindedness and give us discernment and the love for the people of God. Work that through in your own life, whatever way that affects you. I was speaking to a man just last week, and he showed me another man. I was standing speaking to this man on the street, and this other man came down and said hello to him, and he walked on. He says, I'm being serious. He says, that man doesn't believe you're a Christian unless you're believed in his church. His church. If you don't belong to his church, you're not saved. Isn't that sad? Well, let's move on. Because of the persecution of the church driven by the aforesaid Saul of Tarsus, culminating in the stoning and the death of Stephen, many of the believers had to flee for their lives. Turn with me to Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. Acts 11 and 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. And some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and the great number believed and turned to the Lord. So here's the church that are being persecuted, and they have to be scattered right from Jerusalem right up to Antioch. And as they go in fear for their lives, they're preaching the word. And in that passage I've just read, there's two different words for preaching. One is, I suppose, gossiping the gospel. They went everywhere gossiping the gospel, witnessing, telling people. And the other word, they went preaching, that is publicly extolling the word, heralding the gospel. Now some of us are called to herald the gospel, but all of us are called to gossip the gospel. And no matter where we go, we need to be gossiping the gospel, witnessing for Christ. That's what they were doing. And as they go from place to place, by the time they come to Antioch, the church of Jesus Christ is growing. So anyway, through the Christian networking system that they had in their day, that didn't have iPhones and all the rest of it, word comes back and filters through the Christian networking system to the leaders in Jerusalem that there's a work going on in Antioch. And they're encouraged, and they want to send someone up to see what's happening up there in Antioch. Well, who's the best man to send up to Antioch to see what's happening? They send Barnabas. Look at Acts chapter 11 from verse 22. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and seen the grace of God, he was glad and, believe it or not, encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Oh boy, Barnabas was excited and encouraged. And he encouraged them that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. I like the old AV rendering of that verse. It says this, and exhorted them that with purpose of heart they should cleave to the Lord. Cleave's a funny word. You get a block of wood and you hit it with a hatchet and you cleave it and you cut it in two. But cleave can also mean to join together, to glue together, to stick together. And that's a lovely picture of the marriage bond, to cleave one to the other. But you know, he exhorted them that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. I think this is most important. When I was in pastoral life, I didn't want the people to be clones of me. Dear knows, definitely didn't want them to be clones of me. I didn't want my congregation to dot every I and cross every T of what I believed. I was more interested that they would cleave to the Lord, that they would grow in grace. That's important, not making clones of yourself, but that people would grow and mature in the things of God. Forget about secondary issues. The importance is to know the Lord and to cleave to him by faith and to walk worthy of our calling. That's the important thing. That's exactly what Barnabas was doing when he was at Antioch. It goes on to say, and it would take you weeks to get through this life of Barnabas, as you can see, but just look at the character of the man there in verse 24 of Acts 11. He was a good man. That says a lot. It means one abounding in God-giving graces and virtues. He was Christ-like in his demeanor. And full of the Holy Ghost. Oh, you'll get believers and they'll argue about the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, and the baptism and the important thing is, here was a man filled with the Holy Spirit. We can argue all we like about different things, about the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. When were you or I last filled with the Holy Spirit? Wow. Let that sink in. But here was this man, filled with the Holy Spirit and of faith. A man of faith and a man who had vision and faithfulness. And it says, and many people were added to the Lord. Now, don't glance over that. Much people were added. Here in Antioch, as Barnabas preaches the word of God, people are coming to faith. Remember, he had been officially sent by the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. And here he was excited about what's happening. And as he preaches to the church at Antioch, many people are coming to faith. He's in the midst of an awakening. But oh, the humility. Did he get on his high horse and say, wow, look at this. Everywhere I'm going, I'm preaching. People are getting saved. I'm a great fellow now. Look at me. Well, he does something that I admire of Barnabas. Acts 11, verse 25. In the midst of this spiritual awakening, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now, he does something here that is wonderful. The word seek. He went to Tarsus to seek Saul. That means exactly that. He couldn't lift the phone. He couldn't post a letter. He had to go and find out, like a detective, go from place to place, from clue to clue, until he found his man. And he finds Saul of Tarsus, who becomes the Apostle Paul. And he says, look, brother, you want to come up here to Antioch because you have more gift, you have more ability than me. Just come with me to Antioch and preach the word to the people. And so Barnabas, who was the number one man, had to play second fiddle to a greater preacher. Humility. Humility. Now, I used to be the member of a part harmony flute band, a competition band, and so forth. And we had a lovely old conductor. He was aging when I knew him and so forth, but this story is told of him in his heyday. He was the principal flute player in his band, who were the top band in the country. And he was winning solo competitions. He was one of the best, if not the best, flute player in Ireland in his day. And he had a row with his conductor, who was a highly respected conductor. And such was the contention between this man and his conductor that the conductor says, right, you play not second flute, but third flute. You know, he's going, here's this boy, this man with all his talent and ability. He was the principal player in his band. He's playing da, 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 da. That type of thing. And he stayed there for 2 years playing third flute. Now that took humility, but it was a forced humility. Then the conductor brought him back as the principal player of the band. But listen, that was a forced humility. But in the case of Barnabas, his humility was voluntary. He knew that Paul had more to give the people in Antioch than he could ever give them. He could see that Paul was going to be the greatest exponent of the gospel message that ever lived. And he wanted the best for the people. Then we come to chapter 13, and we could spend a whole week in this, couldn't we? How the Holy Spirit made it known for them to separate Paul and Barnabas for missionary work. So here's the first calling of a missionary couple to go out. And the church at Antioch, as they prayed and came together, they sent out their two best men, Paul and Barnabas. And sometimes that happens in a church. The cream of the church are those that God selects to go into missionary work and or some other Christians are, and we've got to be prepared for that. But what a team Paul and Barnabas as missionaries. And we're leaving out a whole important part of the life of Barnabas. I take it as read, you know something about the exploits of Paul and Barnabas in their missionary endeavors. And so they went on and on, preaching, and through much sacrifice and through much persecution, they labored and toiled for the Lord together. What a couple they were. But I want us to focus on the one dark blemish in the life of Barnabas, the dispute. I mean, the Bible tells us about people, warts and all, and this dispute, this fierce dispute between these two who seem to be inseparable, Paul and Barnabas. The dispute was not a theological one. It was a personal one. It was a disagreement about a near relative of Barnabas, most probably his nephew, who was John Mark. And John Mark was the writer of Mark's gospel. But in Acts chapter 12, if you turn to Acts chapter 12, verse 25, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now, things didn't work out. Perhaps John Mark was just too young or unprepared for the rigors of missionary work. It was dangerous work. He was only a young man. So he returned home. Acts chapter 13, verse 13. Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. It's too hard for him. Then we move to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, verse 36. And some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they do." Here's the problem. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, that is John Mark, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. How very, very, very sad. Paul says, "Mark's not coming with us. He's not up to it. He's only going to be a hindrance. He was a hindrance before. He'll be a hindrance again, and he'll throw the towel in. I don't want them." Barnabas, big-hearted Barnabas. Look, he wasn't ready. He hadn't really matured. He will be of a great asset to us, Paul. And so the conversation got heated. The contention got too much. And they split. They split. Yet in the sovereignty of God, it worked for good in that sense that Paul took with him Silas and went back over the missionary journeys, and Barnabas took John Mark. So we've doubled the numbers of the missionary outreach, as it were. Who was right and who was wrong? You know, that's a dispute that people will have. Some reckon that because Barnabas wasn't mentioned again in Scripture, that, you know, he was in the wrong. But then think of the two great lights we were talking about. The Acts of the Apostles is about Peter and about Paul. Barnabas isn't mentioned after this. But I believe those two teams have been praying for each other. Though they separate, I can't see Paul not praying for Barnabas. And I can't see Barnabas not praying for Paul, even though they had this contention one with the other. So who was right and who was wrong? Barnabas wasn't mentioned again, that's true. But I think it's most interesting and revealing that after the demise of Barnabas, Paul, writing his last ever letter in 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, says this. This is Paul. "Get Mark, and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. That was big of Paul. Paul says, right, Mark's the man. And I think in some way that vindicates Barnabas, because John Mark did prove himself eventually. So what lessons do we learn from the life of Barnabas? I know it's only a very panoramic view of the life of Barnabas, and there's so much more that we could have said and would like to say, but we haven't the time. But just as we conclude, salvation is real. When this man was converted, it turned him inside out and upside down. He became this new creation in Christ, and that's what salvation is. Something happened to this man when he came as a sinner to the foot of the cross, and he looked onto Christ and called onto him for salvation. Everything changed. Barnabas found at the cross forgiveness and peace in his soul, but he found a purpose to live for, Jesus Christ, and he had a passion for souls. That's salvation, isn't it? Salvation is an adventure of faith. Look where it took him. But the Lord was with him every step of the way. He was big-hearted. He is a man of great vision. And we need to be aware of being narrow-minded and not taking risks for the Lord. Here was a man who was so courageous. And let me repeat, here was this good man filled with the Holy Spirit. Here was this man who was given a nickname, Son of Encouragement. Here was a man who learned true humility, ever thinking of others more than himself. Paul, you're a far better preacher than I am. You're a far better pastor. Come over and help these people. They need you. How big it was of him. Years ago, a Christian man came to me in great distress, and I had to counsel him over many weeks. And when it was all over and done with, I can't go into the details, he said to me, you know, before all this started, I asked the Lord to humble me, and he answered my prayer. Never, ever you dare ask the Lord to humble you, because he might answer your prayer. You don't ask God to humble you. You humble yourselves. You become like Barnabas. You humble yourself, and the Lord will raise you up. Oh, to be a Barnabas. Oh, to be an encourager. May we all have learned something afresh from the life of Barnabas this morning.